From the crossroads of the West, this is the 37th weekly general episode of the Iron Mod Podcast, with speakers selected from the general podcasters and general bloggers of the internet. This podcast is furnished as a public service by Iron Mod Communications. Any reproduction, recording, transcription, other use of this podcast without written consent is prohibited. President MD, second counselor in the presidency of the podcast, will conduct this session. Well, welcome to this week's episode, everyone. Searcher, how'd you like that introduction?
Oh, that was fabulous. That was fabulous.
We've got to explain the inside joke. So I'm actually in Utah this weekend, deep behind enemy lines. That was the genesis for the general conference theme this morning.
I'm so glad that you're conducting this session. I look forward to this session because I think this session is going to challenge again a lot of the paradigms that we've been taught. In fact, the one last week caused some people quite a bit of consternation, I think. We got a few emails and even some comments. I'm actually going to read one that I think is probably reflective of the thoughts of a lot of listeners. It said, "This last podcast really caused me to think, ponder, and pray about you folks." Somebody's wondering about us. "Okay, comma, the concepts that were presented. I now have to research out through the scriptures, prayer, and meditation, then connect the dots for myself. I'm getting rid of my plan of salvation puzzle that I have used over the years. This is like I'm on the good ship Titanic, which God himself could not sink. There are a lot of holes in this good ship when you really look at the nuts and bolts holding it together. Thank goodness that I have a testimony of my Savior." I think that's a common reaction amongst, you know, some of the people who listened to last week's podcast.
Yeah, you know, we've grown up with some concepts that have just been absolute concrete facts. And when those get challenged, it's really disconcerting. And so even, you know, listeners to this podcast who are used to kind of challenging the status quo can run into things that can really be tough to digest. And I think last week was an introduction to that. I think these next couple of episodes that we do are going to continue to challenge people because the scriptures don't quite correlate with what we've been taught. And once you start really scratching on it and exposing it, you're forced to really confront these bedrock beliefs that you have and maybe jettison some of them.
Well, and I think it's easy when you've been in the church for as long as most people have, certainly I have all my life, and you as well, that you don't even realize why you believe something that you believe. You know, what is the foundational doctrinal scriptural basis for some particular belief that maybe we've heard over and over and over again, or maybe has been in our lesson manuals forever, and we just accept it as God's truth. And yet, when you turn to God's word, there are things that may challenge those beliefs. So last week was obviously one of those where we're talking about the difference between restoration and resurrection. And this week is going to be, I think, equally challenging to people because it is going to challenge some of those bedrock beliefs that we've just had our entire life. And it relates again to the last days and what's going to happen with these various different kingdoms and et cetera. So, you're obviously conducting this session of the general podcast. So take it away, MD.
Well, let's start talking about today's topic. You know, the scriptures always talk about a binary judgment, and people are either good or bad, and they're either saved or they're damned. So first, let's go through and read some of these just so we've got a good basis for it. We start off in 2 Nephi 9, verse 15. "And it shall come to pass that when all men shall have passed from this first death unto life, insomuch as they have become immortal, they must appear before the judgment seat of the Holy One of Israel. And then cometh the judgment, and then they must be judged according to the holy judgment of God. And assuredly as the Lord liveth, for the Lord God hath spoken it, and it is his eternal word, which cannot pass away, that they who are righteous shall be righteous still, and they who are filthy shall be filthy still. Wherefore, They who are filthy are the devil and his angels, and they shall go away into everlasting fire prepared for them, and their torment is as a lake of fire and brimstone, whose flame ascendeth up forever and ever and has no end. But behold, the righteous, the saints of the Holy One of Israel, they who have believed in the Holy One of Israel, they who have endured the crosses of the world and despised the shame of it, they shall inherit the kingdom of God, which was prepared for them from the foundation of the world, and their joy shall be full forever. So here Nephi is just telling us it is a binary judgment. You are either filthy and you follow Satan and you're one of his angels and you go away into eternal damnation, or you're one of the righteous who has believed on the Holy One of Israel and you go off into the kingdom of God.
When I've done word searches on the word filthy, it becomes really clear that those are the sons of perdition, those who end up with Satan ultimately at the very, very end cast out. And, you know, Nephi here is saying, okay, you're either righteous or you're filthy. There's no middle ground. And obviously we know that righteousness is only through Christ. So it would seem that, and let's keep going, because I don't want to draw the conclusion too quickly, but there's just, it's one hand or the other.
Yeah. We'll just rip through a couple of these scriptures because there's a lot of them and they're all saying basically the same thing. So Mosiah 16, verse 10 and 11 says that we're going to be brought to stand before the bar of God to be judged of him according to their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil. If they be good, to the resurrection of endless life and happiness. And if they be evil, to the resurrection of endless damnation, being delivered up to the devil who hath subjected them, which is damnation. So Mosiah is thinking it's a binary judgment. Mormon in chapter 3, verse 20. I write these things that ye may know that ye must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, yea, every soul who belongs to the whole human family of Adam, and ye must stand to be judged of your works, whether they be good or evil. We even get this in Doctrine and Covenants 29, verse 27. The righteous shall be gathered on my right hand unto eternal life, and the wicked on my left hand will I be ashamed to own before the Father.
So, MD, let me throw out a question here for you for discussion, because we oftentimes hear this phrase, we're going to be judged according to our works. And, you know, in the church, a lot of what we're taught is all about works, right? Mm-hmm. And when I think about this, what comes to mind is the fact that the work that we have to do is believe and repent. And, you know, obviously, once you believe and repent and you've become more like Christ and you've had the sanctification of the Holy Ghost, then your works are always good. But I think this can be misinterpreted to say, OK, we're going to look at all your good works. We're going to look at all your bad works and we're going to measure you on the scale. And, you know, you're going to have the blind justice woman here holding the scale and, oh my gosh, you know, your good works kind of outpaved your bad works and suddenly yeah. You're in.
You're 50.01% good, you're in.
Right. And I think our listeners would be benefited from reading this a little bit differently, that the works that we have to do are to repent. I mean, even we have Nephi saying, after all we can do, right? We're saved by grace after all we can do. Well, what's all that we can do? It's repent and be baptized and comply with the gospel. And those are the works that I think we're talking about here when in the scriptures it says we're going to be judged according to our works, whether good or evil. Have we come unto Christ or not? Would you interpret that the same way?
Years ago, I would have said no, because obviously works is, you know, my long list of going to the temple and magnifying my calling and doing my family history and going to the temple a lot. As you start studying the scriptures, you start realizing those aren't the works that he's talking about. The works are just getting baptized, exercising faith, and believing. Those are the works. Everything we do as a result of that is just a result of those works. But the works themselves is that believing faith.
And I actually think that some of what we've heard over the pulpit occasionally at General Conference, I can't remember who gave a talk on becoming. I think it might have actually been Elder Oaks. I'd have to look it up. But But it's what we become that God really cares about. And if we repent and come unto Christ, then we've become, or we're in the process of becoming, what he wants us to become. Those are the works that are most important, you know, not whether or not you've, you know, done this whole laundry list of things that, for example, the institutional church would teach you that you need to do to be a faithful member of God's kingdom.
Right. And that totally gets back to just the whole message of Christ's gospel is as soon as you repent, you're good. Alma the Younger spent years trying to destroy the church. And the minute he repented and accepted Christ, all of that was forgotten. And he just started a new life. And Saul was the same
way. Right. I mean, he held the garments of those who were persecuting the saints. He was probably complicit in, you know, martyrdom of some mm-hmm. people.
Well, and he was going off and rounding up these believers in Christ and dragging them back to Jerusalem for trial. But as soon as he accepted Christ, all of that was forgiven. And so we need to realize that same thing applies to us, that the minute we accept Christ, it's that saves us. It's not this long list of works that saves us.
Right. Now, once they had accepted Christ, what's amazing is that they became incredible tools in trying to bring people unto Christ, because they had experienced that transformation in their own lives and they wanted to share that. That's a fruit of actually having accepted Christ, is that, you know, wow, you want people to experience and taste that wonderful fruit associated with coming into Christ. A sidebar, but I thought it's important because we see that phrase judged according to their works. And I think we'll see that in other scriptures that we're going through here. And making that distinction, I think, is important.
Yep. Getting back to this binary judgment, I'll just throw out a couple more verses. I'm not going to read them all, but if you go look in Alma 41, verses 3-6, Alma also talks about this binary, and you're either going to eternal happiness in the kingdom of God or eternal misery in the kingdom of the devil. Jesus himself in 3 Nephi 26, verses 4-5, he says, "And even unto the great and last day," and we'll talk about that some more later, "when all people and all kindreds and all nations and tongues shall stand before God to be judged of their works, whether they be good or whether they be evil, if they be good, to the resurrection of everlasting life, and if they be evil, to the resurrection of damnation." So even Jesus is talking about there's two resurrections. There's a resurrection for everlasting life and a resurrection of damnation. He repeats it in 3 Nephi 27, verses 14-19. And so we've got just numerous scriptures talking about this binary judgment, the sheep on the right hand, the goats on the left hand, eternal life or eternal damnation. And then we have the 3 degrees of glory that we're taught. And suddenly we were like, well, wait a minute, how does that work? I thought you were either righteous or evil. And now we've got this 3 degrees of glory concept.
Yeah, I think that caused a lot of people cognitive dissonance, that difference. If you actually take the Book of Mormon and even Doctrine and Covenants verses that we've read here at face value, it would seem to challenge some of the views on the, say, 3 degrees of glory.
And I think that's what we're going to do today, is challenge some of those views on the 3 degrees of glory. But it's interesting that the church kind of glosses over this and doesn't just address this apparent contradiction, where we say that there's really 4 judgments that are going to happen. You're going to get assigned to a celestial kingdom, you're going to get assigned to a terrestrial kingdom, you're going to get assigned to a telestial kingdom, or you're going to go to outer darkness. And yet Christ only talks about 2. All of the prophets only talk about 2. You're either saved in the kingdom or you're sentenced to the kingdom of the devil.
So people are probably thinking, all right, what about section 76? You know, we have Joseph and Sidney here having a vision of the celestial kingdom, the terrestrial, the telestial, and then the sons of perdition. So how do we kind of reconcile that? Or am I getting ahead of ourselves here?
No, that's the crux of today's episode. So let's go there.
If we look at section 76, and I'm reading in verse 15, it says this: "For while we were doing the work of translation, which the Lord had appointed unto us, we came to the 29th verse of the 5th chapter of John, which was given unto us as follows. speaking of the resurrection of the dead, concerning those who shall hear the voice of the Son of Man, and shall come forth, they who have done good in the resurrection of the just, and they who have done evil in the resurrection of the unjust. So, you know, we can kind of ask ourselves here, does this section 76 support a binary judgment while also revealing 3 degrees of glory? And I think that's what we want to dive into.
Yeah, I mean, the first thing I would point out is he's talking about a binary resurrection here. There's only two categories of resurrection, the resurrection of the just, and then for those who have done evil, the resurrection of the unjust. And if you do word searches on that, Alma talks about the same thing. So in Alma 12, verse 8, someone's asking him a question, says, what does this mean which Amulek hath spoken concerning the resurrection of the dead, that all shall rise from the dead, both the just and the unjust, and are brought to stand before God to be judged according to their works? So there we have this just and unjust category as well. And you can go through and see that in several other places in the scripture. So I think the first thing is people would probably be surprised that when Doctrine and Covenants section 76 talks about judgment, there's a resurrection of the just and a resurrection of the unjust. It's not 3 degrees or 4 degrees. It's two categories, which we don't talk about a lot.
Right. So actually, as I was pondering this last week, I think where we can get tripped up is I think there are actually two separate judgments that take place. And I want to throw this out to see if you agree. The first judgment takes place when Christ comes at the beginning of the millennium. And, you know, you've got people who will come with him, and we're going to talk about that. But there's going to be an assignment of those who are not resurrected until the end of the 1,000 years. And so there's a judgment that takes place there. Are you kind of in these first two categories, or are you in a different category and for a period of time are temporarily assigned to this place that I'm just going to throw out the word outer darkness? Because I think we think that that ends up as the sons of perdition, but we're going to challenge that assumption here pretty quickly, because the scriptures never connect those two. But anyway, those people who would fall into at least what Joseph would call the telestial category, and he describes it, are not going to be resurrected for 1,000 years. That's the first judgment. And then there's going to be another judgment, which is truly going to be the binary judgment, where those who have become justified through Christ are on his right hand, and those who are basically of the kingdom of the devil are going to be on his left hand. And that is the final dividing asunder of those who are on Christ's side or those who are on the devil's side. And so I just want to make that distinction, because I think these time frames can shift in our minds, and there are those kind of two judgments, one at the beginning of the millennium and then another one at the very end of time. Well, of time ends at the beginning of the millennium. Scriptures say that there's time no more. Satan is bound. But then you've got the final judgment, you know, after that.
Yeah. As you were talking, I couldn't help but think about in Alma chapter 40, starting in verse 12. And he says, it shall come to pass that the spirits of those who are righteous are received into a state of happiness, which is called paradise, a state of rest, a state of peace, where they shall rest from all their troubles and from all care and sorrow. And then it shall come to pass that the spirits of the wicked, yea, who are evil, for behold, they have no part nor portion of the spirit of the Lord. For behold, they chose evil works rather than good. Therefore, the spirit of the devil did enter into them and take possession of their house. And these shall be cast out into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth, and this because of their own iniquity, being led captive by the will of the devil. Now this is the state of the souls of the wicked, yea, in darkness, and a state of awful, fearful looking for the fiery indignation of the wrath of God upon them. Thus they remain in this state, as well as the righteous in paradise, until the time of their resurrection. So yes, there's obviously some sort of preliminary judgment that divides the people into these two categories before the resurrection even happens. And then after the resurrection, there is a final judgment.
Well, the other thing that Alma clearly teaches is that these spirits, who I'll call the telestials, because that's their initial assignment in that preliminary judgment, they're cast into outer darkness. It says it right here.
In the Book of Mormon. No, Alma, you don't understand.
Right?
That's only the sons of
paradise, and there's outer darkness where there's weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth. During this time period where they are subjected to the devil or whatever, this outer darkness, bad place to be, which is not paradise, they're going to be there for 1,000 years until they're resurrected. Or restored, right? Based on last week's, right? Okay.
So yeah, I think next week we're going to talk about that outer darkness and other stuff in detail. But let's start off, try and do this roughly chronologically. So as we approach the coming of the Lord, we'll do it roughly chronologically. And we start off with those who are caught up to meet Christ, his first fruits. So Doctrine and Covenants, section 109 is where we're going to start, verse 73. That thy church may come forth out of the wilderness of darkness and shine forth fair as the moon, clear as the sun, and terrible as an army with banners, and be adorned as a bride for that day when thou shalt unveil the heavens and cause the mountains to flow down at thy presence and the valleys to be exalted, the rough places made smooth, that thy glory may fill the earth. That when the trump shall sound for the dead, we shall be caught up in the cloud to meet thee, that we may ever be with the Lord, that our garments may be pure, that we may be clothed upon with robes of righteousness, with palms in our hands and crowns of glory upon our heads, and reap eternal joy for all our sufferings. So there's some key phrases in there that we want to make sure we've got in our head as we start reading some of these other verses. But he's saying that at this day, when the heavens are unveiled and the Lord's presence is there, these righteous people are going to be caught up into the cloud to meet him. So we need to remember those things.
And I would just point out that this is the dedicatory prayer of the Kirtland Temple. So Joseph, and he said that he received this prayer by revelation. So he's teaching us some things via this prayer. And we can only assume that as a prophet, he received this from God. But it is consistent with other scriptures. So, you know, I certainly accept it as scripture.
Yeah, me too. And that's when you compare it to the other scriptures that you start to realize just how divinely inspired it is, because it meshes so well. So we go to Doctrine and Covenants, section 88. And now we can start seeing some of the links back to the dedicatory prayer. Starting in verse 94, and he shall sound his trump, both long and loud, and all nations shall hear it. And there shall be silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. And immediately after shall the curtain of heaven be unfolded, as a scroll is unfolded after it is rolled up, and the face of the Lord shall be unveiled. That sounds an awful lot like what we just read in section 109. The heavens are going to be unveiled, and his presence will be there. Going on in verse 96, and the saints that are upon the earth who are alive shall be quickened and be caught up to meet him. Section 109 says we shall be caught up in the cloud to meet him. And they who have slept in their graves shall come forth, for their graves shall be opened. And they also shall be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven. They are Christ's, the first fruits, they who shall descend with him first. And they who are on the earth and in their graves who are first caught up to meet him. And all this by the voice of the sounding of the trump of the angel of God.
Right. So these are those who have accepted Christ in this life and have complied with the gospel. And he calls them the first fruits. So they are the fruits of belief and action in Christ, all who have lived on the earth. And so I think we can agree that this is the first resurrection.
That would seem to be the case, and these seem to be really righteous people. They're going to reap joy for all their sufferings. They're clothed with robes of righteousness, crowns of glory upon their heads. These sound like really good people.
Yep, agreed.
Is there anywhere in Doctrine and Covenants section 76 that talks about people that meet those descriptions?
So thank you for that leading question. So section 76, verse 50 goes on to describe these people. So I'm going to read from verse 50. And again, we bear record, for we saw and heard, and this is the testimony of the gospel of Christ concerning them who shall come forth in the resurrection of the just. They are they who received the testimony of Jesus and believed on his name and were baptized after the manner of his burial, being buried in the water in his name, and this according to the commandment which he has given, that by keeping the commandments they might be washed and cleansed from all their sins and receive the Holy Spirit by the laying on of the hands of him who is ordained and sealed unto this power, and who overcome by faith and are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise, which the Father sheds forth upon all those who are just and true. They are they who are the church of the firstborn. These are those who are in Christ's church, called the church of the firstborn, and they've received Jesus, and they've been baptized, and they've received the Holy Spirit. So they've been sanctified, essentially, through the Holy Spirit, interestingly, by the laying on of hands of him who is ordained and sealed unto this power. I think we've talked about that little phrase and what that means in the past. So, yeah, they're the first fruits.
Yeah, and so you look at this. They've been baptized according to his commandment. They've been sealed up by those who have authority, and they are in the church of the firstborn. So this is not someone who's just been baptized by the LDS church. This is a totally different level of commitment. And Doctrine and Covenants section 93 tells us a little bit more about these people. And starting in verse 21, it says, "And now verily I say unto you, I was in the beginning with the Father and am the firstborn. And all those who are begotten through me are partakers of the glory of the same and are the church of the firstborn." So we can see this link. Those who are partakers of that same glory of Christ that have been sealed up, they are the church of the firstborn. They are this celestial category of people. And from the other two verses, it seems that they are caught up and enter into their glory just prior to Christ returning. And they will descend with him when Christ comes in his glory and come down with him.
I like that phrase, begotten through me. It really explains why the Book of Mormon can talk about Christ as both the Father and the Son. I mean, he is our Father if we're begotten through him because we've complied with his gospel. We become new creatures in Christ. So I really like that little spin, you know, the begotten through Christ.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think if you keep reading, we'll learn some more characteristics of what it means to be begotten through Christ.
Yeah, so reading from verse 55 of section 76, "They are they into whose hands the Father has given all things. They are they who are priests and kings, who have received of his fullness and of his glory. They are priests of the Most High after the order of Melchizedek, which was after the order of Enoch, which was after the order of the only begotten Son. Wherefore, as it is written, they are gods, even the sons of God. Wherefore, all things are theirs, whether life or death, or things present or things to come, all are theirs, and they are Christ's, and Christ is God's. And they shall overcome all things. Therefore, let no man glory in man, but rather let him glory in God, who shall subdue all enemies under his feet. These shall dwell in the presence of God and his Christ forever and ever. These are they whom he shall bring with him, when he shall come in the clouds of heaven to reign on the earth over his people." So I think we've done a good job of just categorizing these people as the ones who are the first fruits, who will be caught up and resurrected, changed into immortality to come with him to reign on the earth and be in the presence of God and Christ.
Yeah. How many times were you taught that at church, that the celestial category of people are going to be caught up before Christ comes?
Well, the Protestants call it the rapture. The Bible talks about that to a certain extent, but it's those who have complied with and believed in Christ.
Yep. And in fact, Doctrine and Covenants, section 88, verses 4 and 5, says, it's talking about the Comforter, and says, "This is the promise which I give unto you of eternal life, even the glory of the celestial kingdom, which glory is that of the church of the firstborn." So we see all these links. The church of the firstborn is the celestial category of people. Their reward is the celestial kingdom. They are caught up in the cloud and will descend with Christ when he comes. And all of that is right before his second coming. It is not at the very end. like we're taught with the very simplistic plan of salvation that we learned in primary.
Right, like a final judgment. They're going to be celestialized, essentially, and caught up to be with Christ and God at the very beginning of the millennium, that first resurrection.
Yep, and there's other proofs for this. So 1 Thessalonians 4 talks about it, verse 16 and 17. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So same concept here. Those who are alive on the earth and the righteous that are dead are all going to be caught up to meet Christ in the air.
Yeah, and this was taught by Paul as hope for the saints after, you know, those first century saints after Christ was crucified, as their hope for the future. They were looking forward to this day, and there you go, you know, that we shall be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. So very consistent across all the scriptures.
Yep. And because this is such a challenge to our traditions, I'm just going to beat it to death with scriptures because I want people to realize how consistent this is.
Just flagellate it. Come on, get out that whip.
Doctrine and Covenants 88, verses 96 through 98. And the saints that are upon the earth who are alive shall be quickened and be caught up to meet him. And they who have slept in their graves shall come forth, for their grave shall be opened. And they also shall be caught up to meet him in the midst of the pillar of heaven. They are Christ's, the first fruits, they who shall descend with him first, and they who are on the earth and in their graves, who are first caught up to meet him. And all this by the voice and the sounding of the trump of the angel of God. So we have all of these word links that just keep painting the same picture.
Yeah, I mean, I could even flagellate it some more with Jacob chapter 4, verse 11.
Whip it.
Wherefore, beloved brethren, be reconciled unto him through the atonement of Christ, his only begotten Son, and ye may obtain a resurrection according to the power of the resurrection which is in Christ, and be presented as the first fruits of Christ unto God, having faith and obtained a good hope of glory in him before he manifesteth himself in the flesh. And in fact, this is probably talking about the resurrection that took place when Christ was resurrected. Even back in Book of Mormon times, they're saying, hey, you'll be resurrected when Christ is, or shortly thereafter, as those first fruits. So sometimes these time frames shift, but we also know that people were resurrected. You know, the graves were opened. Many graves were opened at the time that Christ was resurrected as well, of those who were righteous. So, you know, again, another witness of that.
Yep. Just to close this out, Doctrine and Covenants 45 talks about this in a couple places. So in verse 16, and I will show it plainly as I showed it unto my disciples, as I stood before them in the flesh and spake unto them, saying, as ye have asked me concerning the signs of my coming, in the day when I shall come in my glory in the clouds of heaven to fulfill the promises that I've made unto your fathers. So we have the clouds of heaven, and then later on in verse 45, but before the arm of the Lord shall fall, an angel shall sound his trump, and the saints that have slept shall come forth to meet me in the cloud. Wherefore, if ye have slept in peace, blessed are you. For as you now behold me and know that I am, even so shall ye come unto me, and your souls shall live, and your redemption shall be perfected, and the saints shall come forth from the four quarters of the earth, and then shall the arm of the Lord fall upon all nations. Yeah, we've got all these word links that are tying it to Christ coming in the clouds in his glory, the righteous are raised up to meet him and then descend with him and rule with him. Bit of a change from what we were taught, mostly just in the timeline. You know, we all know the celestial people are the righteous people, but our timeline has now shifted to the beginning of the millennium, not the very end.
Yeah, it's curious that we've we rarely hear from the crossroads of the West at General Conference this idea of being caught up into the cloud, you know, as our hope in Christ. Like Paul was teaching his people back in the days of Jesus and shortly thereafter, you know, that is the great hope of all who believe in Christ and comply with his gospel. And yet we don't talk about that. It's go do your temple work, do your home teaching, you know, fulfill your calling, blah, 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 blah. You know,
yeah.
It's just, this would seem to be a super hopeful message that we're just kind of missing out on.
Yeah. And I don't know why it doesn't get the focus it does, but it's unfortunate because it's causing us to misunderstand the actual chronology of the plan of salvation.
Yeah. All right. So just to beat the dead horse a little bit more, section 76 goes on in verse 64 to say, these are they who shall have part in the first resurrection. These are they who shall come forth in the resurrection of the just. These are they who shall come unto Mount Zion and unto the city of the living God, the heavenly place, the holiest of all. So there's this connection, obviously, with those who are in the first resurrection, sometimes called this resurrection of the just, and Zion. And it's also why I'm so passionate about the whole idea that we need to be thinking about Zion and how we're going to participate in however that unfolds and prepare ourselves for that. Because if we want to be part of the resurrection of the just, if we want to be the first fruits, and there's a connection to the most delicious fruit that Christ is looking for in Jacob 5, actually, it has a description. They are all in one body and they are all equal. It says that right towards the end of chapter 5 of Jacob. It's a description of Zion. So you think about first fruits, the metaphor of the fruits. Christ says the most delicious fruit is basically Zion, and it all connects here with the concept of Zion and living in a Zion-like society where everyone is equal. You know, that's what we're shooting for.
Yeah, and it gets back to your comment about why aren't we teaching this? Why aren't we teaching Zion? Because it is so integrally tied into the celestial status. And if we want to be these people that are caught up in the cloud at Christ's coming, we've got to be Zion focused, and we're not.
We've redefined Zion. We've redefined Zion as the stakes of Zion, right? You hear that term in the church all the time, and yet there is no Zion. So how can you have stakes of Zion? No one is living the law to comply with Zion. And yet we're led to believe that if we just follow what comes out of Salt Lake City and go to the temple and do all of this, and we're part of a stake, then somehow we're protected, you know, in the last days. And in reality, the scriptures don't support that one iota.
Right. Just to drill in on some of this, Doctrine and Covenants, section 63, verse 49. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord. From henceforth, when the Lord shall come, and old things shall pass away, and all things become new, they shall rise from the dead and shall not die after, and shall receive an inheritance before the Lord in the holy city. What's the holy city? It's Zion. That's where these resurrected people receive their inheritance. Doctrine and Covenants 133, verse 56. The graves of the saints shall be opened, and they shall come forth and stand on the right hand of the Lamb when he shall stand upon Mount Zion and upon the holy city, the New Jerusalem. And they shall sing the song of the Lamb day and night forever. And then the last one to tie it all together, Revelation 20, starting in verse 4. I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Okay, so these people are reigning throughout the millennium. Blessed and holy is he that hath part in the first resurrection. On such the second death hath no power, but they shall be priests of God and Christ, and shall reign with him 1,000 years. So this category of people is consistently described as being caught up and entering into the presence of the Lord at the beginning of the millennium, and then reigning with him for 1,000 years.
Right. And even section 76 just keeps going on. These are they who have come to an innumerable company of angels, to the general assembly and church of Enoch and of the firstborn. Section 78, 21. For ye are of the church of the firstborn, and he will take you up in a cloud and appoint every man his portion. And he that is a faithful and wise steward shall inherit all things. We could even keep going. I mean, there are so many scriptures when you... And it's so easy to link these things when you, say, do word searches on Church of the Firstborn or caught up in the cloud or caught up. you know, those key words just bring out all these scriptures, and you just line them up and you go, wow, this is a super consistent message.
This has been staring me in my face my entire life, and I've just been oblivious to it.
And so there you go. And it's only in this last 20 or 30 years that we've had the tools to allow us to do this. So I challenge and suggest to everyone who's listening to pull out your scriptures and your computer, go to even to LDS.org and just type in the words, and you'll get all these scriptures. They will just come up one after another, after another, after another, to hammer this home.
Yep. It definitely is different from what we're taught in Sunday school. And so you've got to do this. You've got to search the scriptures out and then take it to the Lord and say, wait, this is different from what I've believed all my life. Tell me what's true and help me to reject anything that's false.
Well, and just to challenge people a little bit more, I think we're about ready to transition to talk about the next category of people. And that's going to be it's going to be equally challenging.
Yeah, I think it's going to get more challenging. Let's talk about the terrestrial category of people then. So the scriptures tell us in Doctrine and Covenants section 88 that after that first trump has sounded and all of those celestial people are caught up to Jesus, starting in verse 99, and after this, another angel shall sound, which is the second trump. And then cometh the redemption of those who are Christ at his coming. Who are these people that are Christ at his coming? Verse 99 goes on and says, who have received their part in that prison, which is prepared for them, that they might receive the gospel and be judged according to men in the flesh. So this group of people that are Christ at his coming are those who were in prison that they might receive the gospel. So it means they didn't receive the gospel and they need to receive it so they can be judged according to men in the flesh.
So section 76 also talks about these people that, you know, let's call them the terrestrial category, because that's exactly what 76 calls them. And it refers to them as also being in prison. So I'm reading section 76, verse 71. And again, we saw the terrestrial world, and behold, and lo, these are they who are of the terrestrial, whose glory differs from that of the church of the firstborn, who have received the fullness of the Father, even as that of the moon differs from the sun in the firmament. Behold, these are they who died without law. These are they who are the spirits of men kept in prison, whom the Son visited and preached the gospel unto them, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh. Something we talked about last week. When we talked about restoration. Verse 74, who received not the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but afterwards received it. These are they who are honorable men of the earth, who are blinded by the craftiness of men. These are they who receive of his glory, but not of his fullness. These are they who receive the presence of the Son, but not of the fullness of the Father. Therefore, they are bodies terrestrial and not bodies celestial, and differ in the glory as the moon differs from the sun. These are they who are not valiant in the testimony of Jesus, wherefore they obtain not the crown over the kingdom of our God. And now this is the end of the vision, which we saw of the terrestrial. So I think the key links here that link section 88 that talks about these people who come forth at the second trump is that they have been in prison because either they died without law or they weren't valiant in the testimony of Jesus. But, you know, these, it's clear, are also going to be restored to the earth at the beginning of the millennium, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but not necessarily elevated to a celestial state, at least at that period of time. They're going to be brought back to earth. They're going to be restored so that they can be judged according to men in the flesh. And perhaps they have an opportunity here to live the gospel again and comply.
Yes. And we talked about this last week as well, the links with the heathens and those that knew no law would have part in the first resurrection. And we see that here. This terrestrial category is those who received not the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but afterwards received it. While they're alive in the millennium, they're being taught the true gospel and now they can receive the testimony of Jesus. And just as it says, they're preached the gospel unto them that they may be judged according to men in the flesh. So we have all these links between Doctrine and Covenants section 45, Doctrine and Covenants section 88, Doctrine and Covenants section 76. And the time is that second trump, as Christ is coming to set up his kingdom on earth for 1,000 years of millennial glory.
Right. I think that within the church, and the church officially, I looked this up, has never taken an official doctrinal stand on whether or not there is progression between these various different kingdoms. And we've always assumed that these kingdoms were assigned again at the very end of the earth. And yet that appears not to be the case, right? You've got those who are celestialized when Christ comes, the first fruits, and then you have the second trump sound, and you've got these people who are in the terrestrial category. You know, the question that's always nagged at me is, how can God be a just God for those who died without law if they have no opportunity to become a celestial being and go back into the kingdom of God? You know, that would seem to be completely unjust. I mean, you have to torture it to believe that somehow you were not valiant in the previous life, and so you came at a time of the earth that you didn't have the opportunity, and that's just your lot in life. You're just assigned as being this person who never has the opportunity to inherit the kingdom of God through no fault of your own because you made a bad decision or did something in the pre-existence. That's the only way you can torture that. And yet there's no scriptural basis that I can find anywhere that says that, you know, people who died without law were those who were not faithful, you know, in the pre-existence. That's men's logic that has been superimposed to somehow justify something that doesn't make sense to begin with.
And the scriptures tell us that man didn't receive their agency until they were in the garden, but somehow we misused our agency before we received our agency, and therefore we're predestined for less than celestial glory.
Right. You know, I certainly believe that God is just, and it's all about becoming and what you ultimately become. And I'm just going to cite something that I think is, it strikes me as being how God just totally loves us. And it's his parable of the workers in the vineyard. And it's found in Matthew chapter 20, verses 1 through 16. And I'm not going to read it. I'm just going to summarize it. But he teaches that, you know, there are some people that he calls into his vineyard to work, and they show up at the beginning of the day, and he contracts with them for a certain wage. And then he wants more laborers, and around noontime, he goes out and finds more people who are unemployed and calls them into the vineyard. And then even really late in the day, so that some of these workers only worked for 1 hour and some worked for the whole day and bore the heat of the day. And at the end, he pays them all the wage. Let's just call it a dollar, whatever it is. They're equal. He pays them an equal wage. And those who have worked all day, some of them come to him and complain and say, well, wait a minute, we worked harder than anybody else. We should get more. He says something really interesting. He says, are you calling me evil because I'm being good to all these people who have become what I want them to become, who have worked for me, even though they delayed going into the vineyard or, you know, weren't there at the beginning? I'm paying them equally. And I find that a real interesting parable that kind of relates to how the Lord works with us. He wants us to become something.
Yeah. In fact, he introduces that by saying the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder that goes off and does this stuff. So he's saying the kingdom of heaven is just like this. They're going to be people who started laboring at sunrise and they work all day long. And they're going to be people that show up halfway through the day and only work a half day. And they're going to be people that show up right before sunset, and yet they all get the same reward. That's not what we're taught happens, and yet that's what Christ is saying happens in the kingdom of heaven. So we've got to grapple with this.
Yeah, very interesting. All right, so we're talking about the terrestrials, correct?
Yeah, and you know, a couple other things that I just want to point out, you know, that lead us to believe the timeline is a little bit different from what we've been taught. In Doctrine and Covenants 90, I think this is really interesting and is going to set up one of our future podcasts about the servants returning. But he says, to these servants that through your administration they may receive the word, and through their administration the word may go forth unto the ends of the earth, unto the Gentiles first, and then, behold, and lo, they shall turn unto the Jews. And then cometh the day when the arm of the Lord shall be revealed in power, in convincing the nations, the heathen nations, the house of Joseph, of the gospel of their salvation. For it shall come to pass in that day that every man shall hear the fullness of the gospel in his own tongue and in his own language, through those who are ordained unto this power by the administration of the Comforter shed forth upon them for the revelation of Christ. To me, that seems to be pointing towards this millennial reign where you have these celestial people who are reigning with Christ. You've got the heathens who've never been taught the law, and now these servants are going forth in power, preaching to people in their own tongue the fullness of the gospel so that they can receive it. Can that be happening slightly before the millennium? Yes, but what are we going to be doing during the millennium? We know there's going to be this category of people that never were taught the gospel, and they need to be taught it while they're in the flesh. And this Doctrine and Covenants 90 seems to be pointing towards that time.
And they'll have the opportunity then to, you know, live a Zion-like society, embrace the true gospel in its fullness, because it will be available at that period of time to anyone who's willing to accept it. It's going to be an amazing time period.
Yeah. And going back to Doctrine and Covenants 76, in verse 74, it describes these people as who received not the testimony of Jesus in the flesh, but afterwards received it. So they are going to receive the testimony of Christ. Well, what does that mean? If you go do a word search on testimony of Jesus, in Revelation 19, verse 10, the messenger appears to John, and John falls at his feet to worship him. And the messenger says, whoa, don't do that. I'm thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Well, if these terrestrials receive the testimony of Jesus, now they have the spirit of prophecy. If you look elsewhere in Revelation chapter 12, and the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ. Okay, the seed of the woman are those that have the testimony of Christ.
So can I actually back up and ask a question here? Because I think we confuse this word testimony if we're not careful. You know, we have testimony meetings in the LDS church and people get up and said, I know Jesus is the Christ and, you know, God the Father lives and I know blah, blah, blah. And I think we are so cavalier in the use of that word know, because you hear it all the time. And my belief is that the testimony of Jesus Christ is something way beyond what we think it is. I think we believe in Christ, but the testimony of Christ, I think, takes a revelation to you directly. You know, it may not be an appearance of Christ himself, but it's got to be awful close to that, if not something like that, to have that testimony. I mean, it's the spirit of prophecy and of revelation, and the Holy Ghost is going to have to reveal unto you Christ or something in great power for you to actually know. And I just want to draw that distinction, because when we talk about the testimony of Christ, I think we conflate that with belief in Christ a lot of times. And I believe in Christ, you believe in Christ, a lot of people believe in Christ, but actually having that testimony is something more than that in my book.
Yes, I would agree. And when you start really scratching on this, you know, if we go to Doctrine and Covenants section 11, verse 30, he says, unto as many as receive me, to them will I give power to become sons of God. So when we truly receive the testimony of Jesus, when we receive him, then we're given this power. And he goes on in Doctrine and Covenants section 25 to say that all those who receive my gospel are sons and daughters in my kingdom. So this isn't just, oh, I believe in Christ. This is, as you pointed out, this is a far more profound reception, a far more intense testimony than what we hear on the first Sunday of every month.
And I think you'll agree that we have to have the gift of the Holy Ghost to actually have that testimony. And in the darkened state that we have right now, in our downgraded state without the fullness of the priesthood, you know, we can have the manifestations of the Holy Ghost. And that's one of the reasons why I believe we have the Word of God. But I think we're missing currently the actual gift of the Holy Ghost that, you know, is promised. Mm-hmm. And at some point, you know, we'll be able to receive. But, you know, in our state of apostasy, in our state of hidden darkness spoken about in the scriptures, we're not there yet.
Agreed. And for a lot of people, this is really hard to digest because, well, wait a minute, if I don't have access to proper baptism and the reception of the gift of the Holy Ghost, then I can't go to the celestial kingdom. I'm screwed. Obviously, God wouldn't do that to me. Yeah, he did it to people for thousands of years, but those were other people, not me. But the reality is, yeah, we don't have access to that right now, but it doesn't matter because with the plan of salvation, anyone who didn't have access to that gets it in the millennium. We're restored to our bodies, and then we have the opportunity to receive the fullness, just like we could have if we had lived at the right place in the right time the first time around.
And this is so beautiful in the plan of salvation, because the Lord himself says that, and I'm reading from section 76, verse 43, he saves all the works of his hands, except those sons of perdition who deny the Son after the Father has revealed him. So, you know, the Lord is just. He's got his arm outstretched. He's giving us chances. And he will continue to give us chances until that very end, that binary judgment that we talked about, because he says he saves all the works of his hands. And I think we're going to save this discussion probably until next week as we go on along. But actually doing a word search on save is very instructive. And I will just tease that out for next week. But let's keep going.
Yeah, let's finish this up. A couple of other things I want to hit on. In verse 78, it talks about, wherefore they are bodies terrestrial and not bodies celestial, and differ in glory as the moon differs from the sun. So now we've got, okay, there's apparently a difference in the bodies between these celestial first fruits, who at the coming of Christ at the beginning are caught up and dwell in the kingdom of God with both the Father and the Son, and the people who are alive on the earth during the millennium. And we kind of know that. We know that during the millennium, it's like a mortal body, but we don't suffer pain. We don't suffer death. And so we kind of instinctively know that. But let's scratch a little bit more on the surface here. Joseph Smith taught that many have supposed that the doctrine of translation was a doctrine whereby men were taken immediately into the presence of God and into an eternal fullness, but this is a mistaken idea. Their place of habitation is that of the terrestrial order, and a place prepared for such characters he held in reserve to be ministering angels unto many planets, and who as yet have not entered into so great a fullness as those who are resurrected from the dead. So here we have Joseph linking translated beings with a terrestrial order. And then if we go look at who were some of those terrestrial beings that we have in the scriptures, the three Nephites is probably one of the best examples. And if we go to 3 Nephi 28, it talks about them. And he says, there must needs be a change wrought upon their bodies, or else it must needs be that they taste of death. Therefore, that they might not taste of death, there was a change wrought upon their bodies, that they might not suffer pain nor sorrow. Now, this change was not equal to that which shall take place at the last day, but there was a change wrought upon them, insomuch that Satan could have no power over them, that he could not tempt them. You can see all the links here to the millennial promises we have. Not suffering pain, not suffering death, Satan can't tempt us. That seems to be the terrestrial order that these three Nephites have, and then that's the terrestrial order that exists when the millennium is here on the earth. And then it tells us in verse 40 that, and in this state they were to remain until the judgment day of Christ. And at that day, they were to receive a greater change and be received into the kingdom of the Father. Oh, wait a minute. Are they getting promoted from a terrestrial order to a celestial order?
No, that can't be the case. They're stuck. When you look at even carefully at some of the words, and I'm in Doctrine and Covenants 43, again, talking about the millennial reign of Christ, verse 29, for in mine own due time will I come upon the earth in judgment, and my people shall be redeemed and shall reign with me on earth. For the great millennium of which I have spoken by the mouth of my servants shall come, for Satan shall be bound, and when he is loosed again, he shall only reign for a little season, and then cometh the end of the earth. We're going to talk about that next week. Verse 32, and he that liveth in righteousness shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and the earth shall pass away so as by fire.
He's twinkled.
Yes, we talked about twinkling last week. But it's this idea that, okay, so what does it mean to liveth in righteousness? Accepted the gospel, have lived in the flesh, in this immortal yet, you know, not exalted, or I don't like to use the term exalted, actually, because exaltation is not supported in the scriptures. It's misused, yes. But again, I've been infected for all these years to use that term. But you get twinkled, you get changed, and you're taken up into the kingdom of God. You know, so the scriptures would not support the idea that you're somehow stuck in some terrestrial state. You've either complied with the gospel and you've had this chance to do it during the millennium, or you don't.
Yeah.
And you know,
it's binary. You either accept
binary
or you
at
reject.
The end. Yes. So this is just, it's really interesting when you actually read through and don't superimpose what you've been taught all these years on these scriptures.
Yeah. And, you know, the word links, there's so many of them, but let's just pick on, you know, Satan being bound. And okay, let's go to Doctrine and Covenants section 45. And it says, beginning in verse 54, and then shall the heathen nations be redeemed, and they that knew no law shall have part in the first resurrection, and it shall be tolerable for them. Okay, we've already talked about those people. And Satan shall be bound, that he shall have no place in the hearts of the children of men. And at that day when I shall come in my glory, shall the parable be fulfilled which I spake concerning the 10 virgins. For they that are wise and have received the truth and have taken the Holy Spirit for their guide and have not been deceived, verily I say unto you, they shall not be hewn down and cast into the fire, but shall abide the day. And the earth shall be given unto them for an inheritance, and they shall multiply and wax strong, and their children shall grow up without sin unto salvation. For the Lord shall be in their midst, and his glory shall be upon them, and he will be their king and their lawgiver. Yet another description of this millennial status that links to this terrestrial status, when Satan is bound, when people are able to live without sin. And we can just keep going. Doctrine and Covenants section 101 talks about this, verses 26. And in that day, the enmity of man and the enmity of beasts, yea, the enmity of all flesh shall cease from before my face. And in that day, whatsoever any man shall ask, and it shall be given unto him. And in that day, Satan shall not have power to tempt any man. And there shall be no more sorrow, because there is no death. In that day, an infant shall not die until he was old, and his life shall be as the age of a tree. And when he dies, he shall not sleep, that is to say, in the earth, but shall be changed in the twinkling of an eye, and shall be caught up, and his rest shall be glorious. So again, go do the word searches on twinkling of an eye. That is getting caught up to the celestial kingdom. We have these people who are living in the terrestrial millennial realm, who are promised that if they are righteous, at the end of that, they will be changed in the twinkling of an eye and caught up. We could keep throwing scriptures at you for another hour or two, and we're not going to do that. But I'm going to go ahead and put a big list of other scriptures that you can go look up that drive home all of these points and study all of these word links so that you can see the connections between twinkling of an eye and the heathens and those that have no law and receiving Christ and such. Go do that study and you'll start to see just how interwoven these concepts are.
Yeah, and it's really interesting how confusing I think a lot of this has become to the saints. Perhaps the Lord wants us to be confused so that we don't delay our repentance and we don't delay what he wants us to become, you know, in this life with the thought that somehow, you know, we're going to change in the next life. Who knows? I mean, some people will. You know, those who are the terrestrials and are in the spirit prison and aren't valiant will probably have another chance to be valiant and live. But the Lord wants us to focus on the here and now and not say eat, drink, and be merry, because I think that's just going to more deeply entrench people in on Satan's side of the line. And it's probably one of the reasons why we're somewhat confused about it. Because certainly there are those two judgments, the one at the beginning of the millennium and then one at the very end. And, you know, I think this sets up nicely for next week, because we have this phrase in the scriptures that talks about Satan being loosed for a little season. And I don't know that we've ever talked about that in a previous podcast, but that last period of time after the telestials are brought out of outer darkness and resurrected is the time that is the gathering of the forces for the great final battle and the great division. And I think I made a comment to you a couple of weeks ago that I thought that there were going to be a lot more sons of perdition than we've ever been led to believe. And I think next week, well, I know next week we'll talk about that and the scriptural basis for why I've thrown that out and believe that to be the case.
Yeah, you definitely rocked my world when you brought up those scriptures and showed it to me, because even though I was challenging a lot of the status quo on the terrestrial kingdom, I hadn't really challenged the status quo on the sons of perdition. And so when you showed me some of those scriptures, I had to like, wow, wait a minute. Is that, I don't know if I'm ready to accept that. So then I had to go and search it out. Dang, he's right.
The scriptures are right. Well, but the beauty of this is it relates completely to this binary judgment that we started this particular podcast off with. You know, MD, you went through so many scriptures at the beginning on this binary judgment. And, you know, you realize that God is going to save all of the works of his hands except for the sons of perdition. You know, and at that very last day, I mean, I would just challenge our listeners to go do a word search on endure to the end. And then think about when the end is, right? I mean, I think sometimes we think it's the end of our earthly life, and certainly it could refer to that. It could mean enduring to the end of the first 1,000 years of the millennium. But I think ultimately it means endure to the very, very, very end before that binary judgment where you're either going to be on the left hand of God or you're going to be on the right hand of God. And that's the final day. And that's the enduring that needs to take place. And when you look at it from that perspective and realize that, you know, you will be saved if you endure to the end, it changes things and how you look at all of this. So I know I'm really even invading on next week's topic, but I think it totally relates. And I look forward to the discussion next week.
It's going to be a great one. For the listeners, if you want to start doing your homework, go start searching the scriptures on the celestial category of people. Go start searching the scriptures on who actually goes to outer darkness, and go start searching the scriptures on who these sons of perdition really are.
And enduring to the end and saved.
And the last day.
Yes.
Go study all of those, and we'll come back next week and we'll discuss it. With that, Searcher, thanks. It's been fun, and we'll catch you next week.
It always is. From the crossroads of the West, we now bid you farewell.
Bye-bye.